And again, it's good to be here again, to be home. Look at God's Word together this morning. Before we begin, let's ask God's blessing on our time again. Thanks, Father, again, just for this time to gather around your Word and to learn of you, to learn what you have done through us and what you can do through us as we live out what you have, that you are doing in us. And we ask your blessing on our time again this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to ask, anybody here ever looked at your genealogy? How far back do you know your ancestors? Grandfather, 6 generations, that's amazing. That's great. Has anybody done the DNA testing thing? You know, oh, one back there. I've toyed with the idea. I haven't done it yet, but it's interesting. Yeah, it can be interesting. Just a little story. I thought about doing this. Lori's brother and sister did this, and you know, growing up, we always thought, and Lori and her family, you know, they're Mexican and Spanish. Her mother's family was from Mexico. Dad was from Spain, and Mexican and Spanish. Well, later years, her grandmother would tell them, no, we're Irish. And they all said, you know, no, Grandma, you know, you're losing a few bolts here. You know, there's a couple of screws loose. No, we're Spanish and Mexican. No, we're Irish. So, well, her brother and her sister had their DNA test, and then, doggone it, Grandma was right. And her sister found out she was like 20 or 25% Irish. You know, it was interesting. I mean, many years ago, Lori and I did some research, not the DNA testing. We did some research on my genealogy and background, and we got back quite a few generations. I don't know how many, I don't remember, 10 or 12, back to various places in the world. And some of the findings were really interesting. I'm sure you'd all be thrilled if I read through it for you this morning, but I won't bore you with that. What do you do in a genealogy when you come across one in the Bible? Now, what do you do with them? Do you read them? Or, you know, do you probably, you know, oh, there's, you know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, blah, blah, blah. Okay, now we get back to the story, right? Is that what we do? Yeah, you can agree, because I know we do it. I mean, but you can find some really interesting things in some of the genealogies. Now, I have to admit, reading 1 Chronicles, and by the time you get to 9 chapters of genealogy, it gets a little tough. But this morning, you can turn if you'd like. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. Really interesting chapter. Before we do, I got to tell you a little story also. When Lori and I were first married, we thought, well, okay, we're going to sit down and read the Bible together. So, where do you do? What do you begin? You begin in Genesis. And, boy, sure enough, one of the first things you want to run across in Genesis is what? Yeah, talk to me here. Genealogy. Genesis chapter 5. You don't get very far in the story, and we have a genealogy. And it's kind of interesting. We started reading through it, and, you know, God created man and woman. Adam lived 130 years. He became the father of a son, named him Seth. And after he became the father of Seth, he lives 800 years, and he had another sons and daughters, and he lived 930 years, and he died. And you move on, and Seth lived and had the other sons and daughters, and he died. And you keep reading, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you come to Enoch. It says in verse 21, Genesis 5:21, he says, and Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, had other sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What? And I had Sunday school. I grew up a little bit in the church my first few years, and I was reading through that, and I go, okay, and fine, and kept going. And Lori stopped, and it's the first time she'd ever seen this, stopped and went, what? What just happened here? Well, man, that's a whole other sermon in itself, but just, you know, there's some interesting things in genealogy. So, Matthew chapter 1, first off, we start off with Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You have to stop right there. A little background here. This brings us to three significant passages, reminds us, a Jewish audience would know this, would bring us to three significant passages in the Old Testament as a background. Son of Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. We have the Abrahamic covenant. One of the major, major passages to understand the flow of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. God's promises to Abraham. David. David, the great king, the man after God's own heart, to whom God also gave a covenant. We go back to the Abrahamic covenant. God promised that he would give Abraham a people, a land, a people in a land that would bring about worldwide blessing. David, you will never lack a man on the throne. I'm going to give you a king who will be an eternal king, who will rule forever, an eternal kingdom. Jesus, when the story is said and done, it's all over. 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you're taking note. Sorry, Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The new covenant that is initiated in Christ's blood, Jeremiah 31. So we have three great covenants, eternal covenants, right here in the first verse, just as a little background. So then we go on, and Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac Jacob, Jacob, Judah and his brothers. To Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Well, you have to stop here for a minute. If you're used to reading genealogies, one of the things that you find is there are no women in genealogies. Every other genealogy that you read in the Bible, the line follows through the male, through the man. So first thing we do, we come to a woman in the genealogy. That's strange. Who is this woman? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 38. We need a Bible history lesson here this morning. So Genesis chapter 38, briefly the story, Judah has three sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. So the chapter starts out kind of interesting. It says, and it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers. Judah left the clan, as it were, moved away. And you read the story, and his oldest son, Er, marries this Canaanite woman, Tamar. But the text tells us Er was evil, and the Lord took him. So so Judah does what he's supposed to do. The custom of the day was if a woman died with no children, if her husband died with no children, her brother-in-law was to take her as his wife and raise up children for his brother. But Onan decided he didn't want to do that, so he just used her for his pleasure and then spilled his seed on the ground, and that was evil in the eyes of the Lord, so God took his life. So Judah's getting a little scared. I've got two sons married to this woman, and they both died. So he doesn't want to give his third son to her. So she plots to get together with Judah, and she is pregnant, has a child by Judah, her father-in-law. That's something. But at the end of the story, it's interesting. Genesis 38 down to verse 26, I believe it is. Judah recognized the things that when she said, "This is your child," and he said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as she did what was right, and he didn't." So Tamar, interesting background. Back to Matthew. To Perez was born Hezron, to Hezron Ram. Ram was born Abinadab, to Abinadab Nashon, to Nashon Solomon. To Solomon was born Boaz by Rahab. We have another woman. And what do you know about Rahab? Probably nowhere's what her, usually called Rahab the harlot, right? Joshua chapter 2. Joshua sends spies into the land, and they go into Jericho, and they go to the house of Rahab, the harlot. And I have to tell you, she's Rahab the harlot. When they went in, her house was probably not just for that purpose. More than likely, she was also an innkeeper. And in the ancient Near East, and you go into a town, if you're a stranger or relatively new, you would go into this inn in order to find out the local, you know, the local scoop. What's going on? Who do I need to talk to? What's going on in town? You get all the local gossip. Kind of like a pub, an English pub in a small town. You know, that's where everybody gathered. So that's why they would have been there to begin with. So, and Rahab has heard of what Yahweh did for his people. She wants to join the other side. She wants to join God's side. So she does. She's in the line of the Messiah. Wow. So, and we don't go very far to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. Ah, man. We got another woman. And you have to ask again, who is this woman? Well, Ruth, what do we know about Ruth? She's one of two women who have books of the Bible named after her, Ruth and Esther. But Ruth, the story of Ruth, Naomi and her Elimelech, her husband and family, they move to, there's a famine in the land, probably a time of judgment by God, because Ruth takes place during the time of the judges, one of the darkest periods of history in Israel's history. So they move to Moab, and one of her sons marries Ruth, the Moabitess. And if you go through the book of Ruth, I don't have the exact count, I don't remember the exact count, how many times Ruth is mentioned, but she is almost always, there's about 11 or 12 times, Ruth, the Moabitess, Ruth, the Moabitess, Ruth, the Moabitess. That's significant. You remember who Moab is? There were two tribes that Israel had some dealings with that didn't really, were not all that great. One was Ammon, father of the Ammonites, and Moab, the father of the Moabites. Ammon and Moab were the children of the incestuous relationship of Lot and his two daughters. So, and both the Ammonites and the Moabites opposed Israel in their journey to the promised land. We read back in Numbers about chapter 20, 21. First of all, the Ammonites are opposed to them. They fight against the Ammonites and defeat them. They move on and they're ready. They're camped alongside the Jordan on the border of the promised land, on the border also of Moab. And the Moabite, you know the story, the Moabite king sends for Balaam to come and curse them. And Balaam said, well, I can only do what, you know, God says I can say. And so he doesn't curse them. He blesses them instead. But then you find out in the New Testament that since Balaam couldn't curse them, he told the king of Moab, look, instead of this, you win them over by subterfuge. You send people into their camp and entice them, tempt them to come. And many of the Israelites came and prostituted themselves with the Moabite gods. So bad, we get to Deuteronomy, and God says, Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4 says, an Ammonite or Moabite may not enter the assembly of the Lord to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall ever do so, for they did not meet you with food and water on the way as you came from Egypt. And furthermore, they hired Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor in Aram, Naharaim, to curse you. It's the background for Ruth, the Moabitess. But it's interesting, we also have in Ruth probably one of the greatest statements of an Old Testament conversion in the Bible. When she was urged by her mother-in-law to go back to your people, go back to your people, Ruth says, do not urge me to leave or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. One of the greatest statements of faith in the Old Testament. So we have Ruth. Then we go on a little ways, and we have Jesse. Jesse was born David, the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Wow. We had another strange member of the family. The Bathsheba, another woman. Now, so far, we're up to four women in this genealogy in a very, very short time, which is strange in itself. Another thing to notice, all four of these women, three of them are foreigners. They're Canaanites, with not, let's say, disreputable reputations. And Bathsheba, although probably Jewish, would have been considered a Gentile by virtue of her marriage to Uriah, who was a Hittite. So we have basically four women with questionable backgrounds that are Canaanites. It's amazing. So then we go on, and then we have this whole list of kings. If you stop and think about these kings, there are a whole list of kings, and we're not going to take time to read all of them. But for the most part, there are probably two or three okay kings, and all the rest of them are bad. They're evil. They led Israel astray to worship other gods. And then finally, we come down to the fifth woman. To Joseph and to Jacob was born Joseph, and the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Again, we know the story. She's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. But even in Jesus' time, in the world's eyes, this birth was suspicious. You get hints of that in Gospel of John with the man who's born blind in chapter 9. The Pharisees express this suspicion about Jesus' parentage. They say, we know where we're from, but we don't know where this man is from. Certainly the makings of a rather dysfunctional family, wouldn't you say? Phew. Kind of a heritage is that? A bunch of evil, rotten kings and sinners. Whew. Yeah, a couple of good guys in there. Yeah. Then Jesus grew up in Nazareth. You know, you read in later on in Matthew that they came back from Egypt and they moved to Nazareth. And so in 2:23, he says they came and resided in a city called Nazareth. That was spoken of through the prophets, he might be called a Nazarene. Well, if you look over again in John chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, John 1, 45 and 46, we find the story of Philip, who finds his brother, Nathanael. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Jesus in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Now, Nazareth. You know anything about Nazareth? It was a little old town. It was a hick town. Little backwater town. Military outpost. And had all the reputation for being one. When you think of a small backwater military outpost. You know, can anything come from Las Vegas? Or Mexicali, Calexico, or any other border town? Most border towns are not known for being great places, especially, you know, along the U.S.-Mexican border, but other countries as well. Border towns are not known for being great places. crimes, drugs, prostitution, whatever else you want to name, that was Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Yet in spite of all that, look what God did with all of these special people. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Then we have Joseph and Mary, from all appearances, seem to be people that love and serve the Lord, are dedicated to following God, in spite of this dubious family background. They all have a special place and a special mention in the lineage of the Messiah and God's plan to save the world. So, you know, here, you stop and think about your own beginnings. Think about where we began and what God can do or has done through us, what he can continue to do working in us. I really appreciate, a couple months ago, I heard a testimony of an older pastor who was recently retired, how God moved in his life and changed him. As a young man, recently out of college, married, great job, had everything in the world, lots of money, including alcoholism and a marriage that was on the verge of failure. And God got a hold of him and turned his life around. Went back to school, became a pastor, served the Lord for some 40 plus years. Great testimony, the way God can work. You know, we don't always get it right, but if we are willing and available to be used by God, God can use us in spite of and because of our backgrounds. I think a little personal testimony. In my genealogy, in our looking back at our background, I'm an anomaly. We went back on my mother's side, I think about 4 or 5 generations back. Christian women who, from what we can tell, loved and served the Lord, married non-Christian men. Who didn't? And all the children, the men did their own thing, the women followed God. And I don't know what happened to me. I came along and broke the pattern. Broke the pattern. I grew up... I grew up here in Whittier, and Mike, as I don't know how much some of you know of my testimony, some of you know a little of it. I grew up here in Whittier, and my mom died when I was 10, and my dad had, like the generations previous, had no interest in spiritual things, so grew up kind of wild and crazy, didn't really care much about the Lord, got kind of wild into college. And so wild living and having fun in college, they asked me to leave for something I didn't do. Study, but it's a little thing. And then through a very series of circumstances, through Lori and others, God got a hold of my life and returned to him. And it's been a long process. God worked in us to work together, to desire to serve him and to go on. So we eventually packed up and moved to Dallas to go to seminary. And I tell you, we got there, and when we left, I had a good job here locally and lots of good friends. We were here and went to school, moved all the way to Dallas, Texas. We had never been there before. And I got my first exam back in a church history class. It was, I don't remember, it was like a 63 or 64, big F. And a note said, big red, see the professor. Oh. I'm thinking, man, I just left this great paying job, friends, family, moved halfway across the country to someplace I'd never been for this. Wow, it was a shocker. And the professor didn't help. I went and talked to the professor. I tell you, he's a great guy, and I've actually told him this story about 4 or 5 years ago, but I went to talk to this professor. He's got 2 doctorates already and a really nice job. And he asked me a few questions. Are you keeping up with the reading? Are you doing well on the quizzes? And, do you know what you did wrong? I think so, yeah. Don't worry, you'll do fine. That was it. You'll do fine. I did. I think I ended up with a B or B minus in the class, so I got over it. I look back, and then God slowly moved. And, I think when we were going through this process of learning and what are we going to do, and, even still involved in ministry, being a missionary was not even on the list of top 100 things I ever wanted to do. And now we are one. We look back in our life and I go, wow, that's amazing what God has done. Sometimes in spite of, sometimes because of our background. God has done amazing things. And just another example here, you look at the people that Jesus recruited. Look at the disciples. Most of them were fishermen, tax collector, not the cream of society, not the kind of guys that you think of, I'm going to start this new movement. These are common folks and probably not the most well-respected in their society. I see James and John, they had a little bit more. They weren't on the bottom of the totem pole. Their father had some hired hands, so they had pretty good going business, but the rest, not much. And you look... just a couple of quick notes and passages. We're going to kind of rip through Mark here real fast. Mark chapter 4, they're in a boat, and you've heard this story before, and they're in this boat, and this storm is going on around them, and they wake Jesus up, and they said, "Why are you afraid? You still have no faith." They became very afraid and said to one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and sea obey him." A little later on, Mark chapter 8, they've watched Jesus do all these miracles along the way. Feed 5,000 at one time, feed another 4,000 at another time. And they get into this boat. First of all, the Pharisees come out to argue with him and looking for a sign in Mark chapter 8. And Jesus sighs deeply. He says, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." So they leave. It says again, they get in a boat to go to the other side, and the disciples had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Look, if you look back, we just fed 9,000 people plus. Why do you discuss this? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Wow. They have the same problem that the Pharisees do with a hard heart. Still, they don't get it. And just briefly, 3 times in Mark, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples, "Look, we're going to Jerusalem now, and I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise again on the third day." First time, Peter steps out, says, "No, Lord, never, it will never happen. I'm not going to let it happen." Jesus has to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Chapter 9, Jesus tells him again, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are going to kill me, and on the third day I'll rise again." And the disciples are talking about, which one of us is the greatest? Did you hear what he said? Chapter 10, Same thing. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be mocked and killed, and on the third day rise again. James and John come to him and say, wow, can we have places of honor on your right and your left in the kingdom? Did you hear what I said? They just don't get it until after Pentecost. Then God uses these same men to change the world. You know, and I do look back. Over the years, we've met people that have had a great godly heritage. Generations, you know, my father's parents were missionaries. Grandfather was pastor. Great-grandfather was a missionary. Great-great-grandfather was a pastor. And praise God for those people. It's great to have that godly heritage. In fact, I had a professor in seminary. He was amazing. And he had traced his genealogy, his back to the early 1300s in Switzerland. Incredible. And discovered that had a number of his relatives and people in his family that were martyred for being Anabaptists, the tradition that we are in. They suffered for their faith, for being Anabaptists. Now, if you don't know, Anabaptists are those who it was a rebaptism. They were baptizing adults rather than babies. And the dominant religious thought that that was wrong. You don't do that. And so a lot of them were martyred. In fact, a lot of them were drowned because of their faith, the practice of their faith. You know, we've run into people that had these great godly heritage, and praise God for that. But I also see that God often uses odd people. He uses people with a variety of backgrounds, with sometimes really hard backgrounds. He uses people that are first generation, oftentimes, many times. Because their testimony can be so dramatic. And it is amazing. And again, as I look back on our life, we are absolutely amazed. Not at what I have done or have done anything great, but how God has used us to break the pattern, to change the pattern. And I'm reminded of the advice of a not well-recognized man by the name of Henry Varley, who told, and this quote is often accredited to this young man, but it actually came from someone else, told this young shoe salesman turned evangelist, D.L. Moody, "The world is yet to see what God can do with one man completely dedicated to him." And we saw that in Moody. We saw that, I think, recently in the passing of Billy Graham. You know, in spite of our backgrounds, or because of our backgrounds, our heritage, where you may have failed along the way, be encouraged. God may have some special plans for you. And I'd just like to encourage you, that no matter where you are in your life, to consider how God can use you in his service, or continue to use you in his service. Serving here at Grace Brethren. Volunteer at maybe a local outreach ministry. Reaching out to neighbors. Perhaps even pursuing a time when you can do ministry full time. Most of you aren't too old for that. Think of how you can break the pattern, break the mold, and blaze new trails for God. I would like to encourage you to, in your dedication to God, love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit and continue forward in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for your love for us and the way that you work in us through your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would continue doing so, that you would just would move us to love and serve you and represent you in this world well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.